morning, everybody.
Good morning.
And welcome to worship. Our service this morning is taken by our own Reverend Tim, and there'll be coffee and tea after the service. As you know, the general church meeting is after the service, so the ones of you that are on the church council or want to join the meeting, please grab your coffee and come back to the front so we can get started as soon as possible. I'm sure you'll all agree the ones that turned up last night for the anniversary tea, we had a really good time. It was good fun. And we took some food over to John, and he said to say hello to everybody, and he's hoping to get back with us shortly. There's still a couple of weeks missing on the coffee rota, so if anybody would like to do coffee after the service, if you could have a look, please. On Tuesday evening, the Tuesday Fellowship have an open coffee evening with cake stall, book stall and raffle in aid of Marie Curie Cancer Care. And everyone's welcome. And that's at 7:30 on Tuesday. Wednesday is Beans and Banter between 10 a.m. and 12 noon, if anybody would like to join us for that. We'll now say the prayer for today. Father, we meet in this place, as have others before us in generations past. Its calm brings us into your presence. Pulpit, Bible, and table are symbols of your word to us as we go forward in faith and hope for the future. Amen.
That's it. Thanks, Lynn. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Yes, those of you who were here last night, have you all recovered? There was a lot of laughter on a lot of tables, and that was lovely. We had a great time, didn't we? I just thought I'd show you that slide. It was up as you were coming in. I just thought it was a very apt quote. It's actually from Jimi Hendrix, believe it or not. When the power of love overcomes the love of power, the world will know peace. And I thought it was very apt for what the world is going through at the moment with Ukraine. But I've got some funny slides as well I would show you. This typo here at the bottom, the blessing at the bottom. Hi, guys. Hello. The blessing at the bottom. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord in the mane of Christ. He's got a mane. Well, talk about Christ as a lion. But that was a typo. Aretha Franklin returning to her gospel roots singing, I am thin, O Lord. It was meant to be, I am thine, O Lord. She's not particularly thin, is she? So, or wasn't. And this is a really old one, look, that somebody found. The William Morris Singers will perform Haydn's Cremation at St. Mary's Church, Upton. Oh dear, that's a really old one. Okay, we're going to sing two songs together. Now we're going to sing our call to worship song, and then we're going to go straight on and sing All Who Are Thirsty, which you have sung before, so hopefully it'll be a little bit familiar. Okay, so let's sing. Let's pray. Psalm 118 declares that this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Heavenly Father, we join with the psalmist this morning to thank you for the gift of today. We thank you for the gift of life together on this amazing planet, where at this time of year we see snowdrops everywhere and crocuses and declaring the promises of spring and all that we see around us that declares the wonder of your creation. Lord, we're sorry for the times when we don't always properly appreciate all the things we're blessed with. And on this 91st anniversary weekend of this church here in Dentonburn. We particularly give thanks this morning for the love and the fellowship and the support that we find here among God's family here. We thank you for the witness to your love of the people here. And may we continue to share that love generously with all who we come into contact with. Lord Jesus, as we begin this first Sunday in Lent, when we consider once again your wilderness experience, we find our world currently plunged into a wilderness of uncertainty. As we see on the news all that is happening in the Ukraine and the suffering and displacement happening as a result. Today we join with many churches around the world who at some point today will be praying for the situation there. So Lord, we light a candle this morning as a reminder that light will prevail over darkness and that you are sovereign over all darkness in this world. So we light this candle today for the people of the Ukraine and we'll remember them later in our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I may be quite some time. So can you believe it's the first Sunday in Lent, 2022? Did anybody do anything on Shrove Tuesday, Pancake Tuesday? Oh, a few had pancakes. You had eight? Or you ate pancakes? Oh, lovely. I don't think even I could manage eight pancakes. But you ate pancakes. I get it. Yeah, that's good. And of course, in some traditions as well, they celebrate Ash Wednesday when palm crosses from the previous year are burnt and the ash, sometimes people mark it on their forehead just to remember our own shortcomings before God and the sacrifice of Christ. Because Lent is a very significant season in the year for Christians. It is a time of solemnity and self-reflection, and it's 40 days to remember the 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness before his crucial time of ministry and teaching. Of course, traditionally Lent was a time of fasting from certain foods, such as eggs and meat and fish and fats and sort of richer food. Nowadays, people might give up a luxury food or chocolate or whatever. Has anyone given up anything for Lent? Different ways? No? Sometimes people choose not to give up something, but to actually do something positive, don't they? Yes, hands are up. Yes.
What?
Oh, you've given up your tablet for Lent, have you? Oh, that's very good of you. Yes, David. You let it. Oh, that's okay. Yeah, we don't need it this morning here. No, that's great. And do you know why it's called Lent? I think I've mentioned this before. Lent in English, because it's the time of the year when the days are lengthening, and lengthening days in the Northern Hemisphere. Anyway, this morning, when we think about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, being tempted to do the wrong thing, what do we mean by the word temptation? Any thoughts? What thoughts come into your head when you think of temptation? Any ideas? You think of the devil? We'll be coming on to that shortly. Yes, yeah. I got a little definition of temptation, which you might agree with or not. Attracting someone to do the wrong thing by desire. Yeah? Temptation. Attracting someone to do the wrong thing by desire. I've got a little experiment this morning. I thought I needed to do this one while we didn't have a health and safety officer. Okay. Very good. Yes. I'll put my little experiment slide on. There we go. Right. So, I've got something. Actually, Peter and David, do you want to come out and just try something? Do you want to, you guys want to come out and try? Or Adeline as well. You could come. I've just seen you come in. Hello. Do you want to come to the front and see what I'm doing here? Although you'll have to stand back in a minute. Okay. So I've got a balloon here. Can you see? Do you want to feel it? It's rather heavy. You got it?
It is heavy.
That's it. Let Adeline have a feel as well. Have you got it carefully? It's a bit heavier than a normal balloon, isn't it? What do you think might be in there? That's right, it is. It's full of water, this balloon. Don't worry, we're not going to start a water fight or anything like that. Now then, would you like to try and put that balloon into that jar? Do you think that'll be hard? Do you want to have a go, Adeline? See if you can try and get it in the jar. Is it going to go in at all? It's difficult, isn't it? Perhaps if you squeeze it a bit, maybe. No, it's not going in, is it? Do you want to try? Do you want to have a go? See if you can get it in the jar. No, it's not going in, is it? No, and it's not going in, it's not sticking or doing anything, is it? Do you think I'll be able to get some of this balloon into this jar? I'm going to try something. I think I might be able to suck some of the balloon into the jar. Do you think I can do that? Yeah. Hmm? This is where it gets a bit dangerous. Okay. I'm going to... Right. I'll pop that there. Okay. Right. I'm going to get... Where's it gone? I'm going to get a piece of card. And I'm going to set fire to it. And I'm going to put it in the jar. Yes, you might want to stand back a bit. Okay, are we ready? So I'm going to put this in and then we're going to see what happens with the balloon. Right. I have practiced this. Maybe not enough. Are we ready? I don't know whether you can see, it hasn't gone in quite as far. Some of the balloon has been sucked into the jar. And watch what happens now. Look at that. Hey, it's proper stuck, isn't it? Yeah. And now it won't come out. It won't come out of the jar now. We couldn't get it in before. And now it's been sucked down. It's stuck to the jar. Yeah. And temptation can work a little bit like this. We get sucked in by the desire to do something that's wrong, something that we know is wrong. And then, before we know it, we're really stuck in it, aren't we? Because we were drawn down. So what do we need to try and break free from this thing of temptation? I've got a straw. This doesn't always work. I've got a straw. And we have to think of this straw as being like Jesus. Jesus comes to help us when we're in times of temptation, when we're tempted to do the wrong things. Jesus comes, and when we turn to him, he releases us. He releases us from the temptation, and then we're not stuck to the wrong thing anymore. Is that cool? Thank you very much. Phew. I even had a spare balloon with water in case that one went west somewhere along the line, but if the green one had gone, we'd have had a flood, I'll tell you that. Okay, we're going to sing again now. We're going to sing Blessed Be Your Name. this one up. Right. I think the children are going to be leaving us now. Should we just say a little prayer? Okay. Lord, we just bless your name this morning and bless each and every one of us, whether we're going out into Sunday club or we're staying in here. Just bless us this morning, Lord. Amen. Okay. You guys going out? We'll see you later. Adeline's coming. Look, she's coming down to the front. Okay. Having fun already. That's good. So we come to our two Bible readings for this morning now then. The first one from Psalm 91, and then our gospel reading from Luke chapter 4. Thank you. Oh, I'm not sure. David, are you reading?
He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation.
The temptation of Jesus. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Amen.
Thank you. We sing again now. This is, well, it's 2, 3, 5 in Singing the Faith, but that doesn't really matter, does it? Christ our Redeemer, New Temptations Hour. So we've already thought a little bit about the word temptation. I wonder what thoughts come into your mind when you think of the word wilderness. What does wilderness mean for you? Perhaps it conjures up positive thoughts, you know, an area of peace and quiet to contemplate away from the madding crowds. Or maybe the idea of wilderness instead brings to mind thoughts of perhaps lostness and despair for you. To me, recently, it has seemed like the whole world finds itself in a form of wilderness, somewhere we haven't been before. You know, we just start to emerge from the bewildering 2 years of COVID and all that that threw into chaos. And now it's all change. Let's move on to a full-scale Russian invasion of a European country instead. These recent times, I think, have been pretty bewildering. And collectively, we perhaps find ourselves in a wilderness of sorts. In our passage from Luke, we read that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, it says, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. The Greek word for tempted is deliasmenos, if I'm pronouncing it right, deliasmenos. And it can also be translated as tested. So being tempted or tested. Maybe times of temptation also often amount to times of testing at the same time. This is quite a difficult passage, I think. Because whilst temptation is something that I'm sure we'd all agree that we all succumb to at times, the slightly uncomfortable dimension to this passage about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness is that it's Satan that's actively dropping in the little whispers of doubt or desire. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 would remind us, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Jesus described Satan as the thief who comes only to kill or destroy, to rob people of the fullest life that they could have. And I think there's two mistakes we can make as Christians. One is to attribute every bad choice that anyone makes anywhere to the devil. You know, Satan made me do it. It's a very dubious argument because Satan has no power to make anyone do anything whatsoever. Satan is defeated. He hasn't got a leg to stand on. He's been defeated. Get it? Terrible joke. He's been defeated through Jesus and his victory over evil and death. And ultimately, Satan has a marked card and has no power at all. So all he can do, as he did in this account with Jesus, is subtly suggest the destructive choices to us. Satan is in the role of the kind of backseat driver. Have you ever had one of those? Backseat driver in your car. No connection with the steering wheel at all, but that drip, drip of quiet suggestions and comments coming from the back or the passenger seat, maybe sometimes, that may or may not change the direction of the car. But like the driver who is doing the driving, that choice is always ours. It's the driver's. No compulsion whatsoever. And the only power the devil has at all is when we choose to empower his suggestions to us and we succumb to the temptation. And then the mess-ups start and the rot sets in. To put it another way, only by our wrong choice do we lend authority to the one who has no power. A bit like elected politicians, Satan only gets any power or sway as a result of us voting him into a position of power. So, you know, Satan made me do it is out, I would say. But the other mistake we can perhaps make sometimes is to go to the opposite extreme and to dismiss the whole concept of the accuser or the devil or the tempter altogether. Some would say that Satan's biggest achievement is to operate in such a covert and subtle way that nobody actually believes in his existence anymore. And I find this passage where Jesus, the divine Son of God himself, is tempted by the devil in the wilderness, it's particularly interesting because it highlights three different subtle strategies in Satan's toolbox, keeping in mind that all he can do is make suggestions or introduce doubt wherever he can. To look at his first strategy in operation, we need to look briefly back at the previous chapter to see what's going on with Jesus. Because previously, Jesus has been baptized by John in the River Jordan. The Holy Spirit has descended upon him like a dove. And God the Father says something beautiful to his Son. His words to Jesus are, "You are my Son, who I love." Some translations say, "You are my beloved Son." Now, what was Satan's tactic to tempt Jesus to sin in chapter 4 then? If you are the Son of God. The first temptation was not actually the obvious one about turning stones into bread. The first temptation was to react out of fear because of not having a clear identity. Because the first tactic of Satan was to try and get him to doubt his sonship. Have we, I wonder, ever found ourselves in a wilderness place in our lives, feeling isolated, and we start to doubt God's love for us, and or we doubt the inheritance, our inheritance as a loved child of God, adopted as his children because of the work of Jesus on the cross? Have we ever started to doubt that? And as a result of that fear and insecurity, we give in to temptation and start to make bad choices because we've got it into our heads that we're not actually valued by the one who made us and loves us and sent his only Son into the world to die for us. God says, "You are my beloved." Satan says, "If you are the son or daughter of God and you act out of insecurity in order to prove who you are." And Jesus wasn't tempted inside the temple or at his baptism, but after a long time in the wilderness, when he was tired, when he was alone and hungry, and therefore at his most vulnerable. And so for us too, perhaps the times when we will be faced with the most temptation is likely to be when we are under physical or emotional stress, when we're lonely or tired or weighing up big decisions or perhaps facing uncertainty. And so, like Jesus, we too need to be alert to the possibility of increased temptation when we're in those times of wilderness. And Satan operates very subtly. He's never going to hit you with some great big thing that you'll instantly be repulsed by, because that's no temptation for you at all. His operation is far more subtle than that. John Newton, the ex-slave trader who became a Christian and of course wrote that cracking hymn, Amazing Grace, once said, "Satan will seldom come to us with a gross temptation. A green log and a candle may be safely left together, but a few shavings, some small sticks, and then larger ones, and you may then reduce the green log to ashes." The other interesting thing in the passage is the way the devil's tempting of Jesus, it falls into three categories. One, physical needs and desires. Two, possessions and power. And then three, pride. First of all, the devil suggests that Jesus might turn stones into bread. And of course, Jesus was very hungry. I don't know how far through the 40 days he was at this point, but Jesus' body would have been aching probably for that bread. But he chose not to lend weight to the devil's suggestion and use his divine power to satisfy his natural desire for food. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with needing food. Food is great and it's there to be enjoyed. Jesus does an awful lot of eating and dining in due course. But on this occasion, in the wilderness, the timing was wrong. Jesus was in the desert to fast, not to eat. When the timing was right, of course, in later times, Jesus used his power to create enough food to feed 5,000 men, plus women and children, with food left over too. But on this occasion, Jesus quotes the scriptures at the devil, saying, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus knew the scriptures, and he used them to deflect the temptation being dangled before him. Then, the next temptation involves Jesus being led up to a high place, it says. And it says that Satan showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And then he says to Jesus, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to." Now that should cause some pause for thought. And then he finishes with the bombshell proposition: "If you worship me, it will be all yours." Now, I don't for one second think that this was really any kind of real temptation for Jesus. And was this really a transaction that the devil was able to offer him? Were they his to offer, all these kingdoms? It's an interesting question. "Look, Jesus, has all these cities and kingdoms and nations. You can have it all if you humble yourself before me and worship me." But I wonder how many have been seduced by such a temptation in the lust for power and wealth and a quest for self-importance or fame. How many have in effect empowered Satan through responding to his subtle prompts by making the wrong choices and maybe even in effect worshipping him? And then they find that the things that they've been seduced by often turn out to be very empty in the end. Tennis star Boris Becker was at the very top of his professional tennis career. Many would say he had it all. But actually, he was in a right mess. He said, "I'd won Wimbledon twice before, once as the youngest player. I was rich. I had all the material possessions I needed." It's the old song of movie stars and pop stars. They have everything, and yet they're so unhappy. "I had no inner peace," he said. "I was a puppet on a string." And Jack Higgins, the author of successful novels like The Eagle Has Landed, was once asked what he would like to have known as a boy. His answer, that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. Satan tries to tempt Jesus with, it would seem, offering the whole world as his final gambit. And Jesus, of course, shows us the right response as he simply says, "Away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Scripture, once again, and used in the right context by Jesus. And then we read that Jesus is led to the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, Herod the Great had spent a fortune renovating the temple in Jerusalem to endear the Jewish people to him. And it would certainly have been the grandest and highest point to be overlooking Jerusalem. Had it still been here today, I think the temple would definitely have had a row of, you know, those coin-operated binoculars when you go to tourist spots. So you put a coin in and you can have a look around. There would have been some of those if it was still here today. And it gets really interesting at this point because we've previously had Jesus quoting scripture at Satan. And now we have Satan quoting scriptures at Jesus. So Satan knows some scriptures to quote too. And he begins by saying to Jesus, once again, "If you are the Son of God, if that's really your identity, throw yourself down from here,
For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands, so you will not strike your foot against a stone. The accuser is actually quoting from Psalm 91 that we heard earlier, verses 11 and 12, to try and tempt Jesus into feeling that he needs to prove his identity as God's beloved son. So if ever there was a lesson in how important it is to understand the proper context of bits of scripture, it's here in this passage. And in this temptation situation, Jesus responds with another bit of scripture, which is actually from Deuteronomy chapter 16, about not putting God to the test, which clearly jumping off the top of the temple deliberately would have been doing. Jesus knew the full breadth of the scriptures, and he knew that two verses out of a psalm in isolation was not a warrant to have him jump off the temple and expect God's angels to uphold him. And so perhaps we too need to be careful to take the time to understand the scriptures in their proper context and not fall foul of quoting little bits to fire like bullets at others who might not hold the same view about something as us. As far as this wilderness story goes, though, it seems that this was the end of the time of temptation or testing for Jesus by Satan in the wilderness. It says simply that the devil then left him. Sometimes on this first Sunday of Lent, we read a passage from the very first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve were facing a temptation. They'd been told by God that they could eat from any tree in the garden, but they were told to steer clear of just one tree. So Satan really only had one tree to play with in his toolbox, because this was the only one that they weren't supposed to touch or eat from. Satan comes in and says, "Has God said to not partake of this fruit?" The first temptation was to question what God had said, what God had promised them. Jesus, who is sometimes referred to in the scriptures as the last Adam, he faced the other temptation to question who you are. If we can settle into these two things, where we hear the Lord and we hold on fast to what he says, regardless of circumstances, and we allow the Holy Spirit to affirm our identity as children of God, even in moments of wilderness, then all the other temptations in life simply lose their bite. Because anyone knows who they are in God, are not going to lower themselves for something that is ultimately insignificant and self-destroying. One of the first Christians, of course, the Apostle Paul, writes in his first letter to the Christians at Corinth about temptation and about standing firm when faced with it. He says, essentially, that God is faithful to you and he will never let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And he also says that when you are tempted, God will always provide a way out. There will always be a choice. The decision will always be yours. Don't pay any attention to the backseat driver. Steer in the direction of God's roadmap for you instead. The book of James in chapter 4 says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." And finally, there's that lovely picture that Paul again paints when he writes to the church at Ephesus, and he talks about putting on the whole armour of God. It's a powerful metaphor at the end of his letter. So I'll make it a powerful metaphor at the end of my sermon. He writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord, in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the scriptures. Put on the full armour of God. Sunday Club have been going through the armour of God. Recently they've been making bits of the armour of God in recent weeks. So then, let's be alert. And let's be on our guard in our wilderness times. And let's never forget that when we've invited Jesus into our hearts and lives and allowed him to wash us clean, when we're in those wilderness times, he is right there with us, walking beside us, guiding and encouraging us to make the right choices for our sakes, because it's what's best for us and for God's sakes too. Because he loves us and wants us to be blessed by fully living out his plans and purposes for our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all these passages from Scripture that can teach us. We thank you for Jesus, who the Bible says was tempted in every way, just like us, but yet never sinned. We thank you that he shows us a model for how we as followers of Jesus should live. Lord, help us to put on the full armour of God for our wilderness times when temptations loom large. Lord Jesus, we know that in following you there is sometimes a cost and a cross we may have to bear in resisting temptation and holding fast, even when that temptation might seem ever so sweet at the time. Help us, Lord, to stand firm in those times, and help us to always know that we are your children and loved by you. And help us to never let anything or anyone cause us to doubt that. We thank you for your love and your grace, and we commit ourselves to following you, Jesus, more closely. We continue in prayer now as we just reflect on some lines from the songwriter Matt Redman, who once wrote this verse: show me the way of the cross once again, denying myself for the love that I've gained. Everything's you now, everything's changed. It's time you had my whole life. You can have it all. Lord, we often sing these words or some very similar in worship. But Lord, they're not always words that we fully mean. Forgive us for those times when in our hearts, what we really mean is that you can have a small part of our lives. And so often they're the small parts that are convenient and fit in around the other things we want to do. Forgive us for those times when we have, in a sense, crafted ourselves a more comfortable cross and given in to temptations that have ultimately only been destructive. Lord, we ask that you would walk with us in the times of plenty as well as in the times of wilderness. You were tempted in every way, just like us, and yet held firm even in the most difficult of times. May we be so open to your Holy Spirit speaking into our hearts that we might know ourselves as truly loved of you and called to a life of service that so transforms the world around us that we simply don't want to stray into areas of temptation anymore. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, you have chosen us and set us aside for service in the places where we live, we work and move. You have called us to be lights in dark places, drawing others into your glorious light. You have called us to speak out, proclaiming your love, your justice and your mercy. You've called us to be neighbours to all people. For this privilege of service, we thank you, but we also ask humbly for your power and your strength, without which we can do nothing. And so fill us, we pray, with your Spirit, that we might live and work to your praise and your glory. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And on this Sunday of our church anniversary here, we hold before you this church family here at Denton Burn, and all those who are known to us here today, who are perhaps going through difficult times at the moment. Lord, we hold them before you. We pray for those struggling with illness and the general effects of old age. Lord, be their comfort and their strength. May they know your peace and your love. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. At the beginning of this service, we lit a candle for the people of the Ukraine. And together now we offer up a prayer for Ukraine that we will say together and that Helen put on the Facebook page the other day. So the words are on the screen. Liz, if you can just move them on. We say together the prayer. Holy and gracious God, we pray for the people of the Ukraine and the people of Russia, for their countries and their leaders. We pray for all those who are afraid, that your everlasting arms hold them in this time of great fear. We pray for all those who have the power of life and death. Next slide. That they will choose for all people life, and life in all its fullness. We pray for those who choose war, that they will remember that you direct your people to turn swords into plowshares and to seek peace. We pray for leaders of the world stage, that they are inspired by the wisdom and courage of Christ. Next slide, please. Above all, Lord, today we pray for peace in Ukraine, and we ask this in the name of your blessed Son. Lord, have mercy. Amen. Now pray together the prayer that Jesus himself taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. We sing our final hymn for this morning now. Through the love of God our Saviour, all will be well. So go in peace, in the power of the Holy Spirit. May you hear God's words to you today. You are my beloved children, and may his peace rest and remain with you this day and forevermore. Amen. General meeting, it's once a year, and it's an opportunity to discuss the life of the church together, the whole church family. So as Lynn said at the beginning, I think if you want to grab a coffee and we'll have a bit of a coffee time and then we'll get on with the meeting.
Sorry,